Okay, everyone, perhaps I could draw your attention this way. If you have a Bible this morning, do please turn to Mark chapter 2. As always, we'll put the passage up on the screen in just a few moments as well. I'm going to be continuing with a series that we started 2 weeks ago here at Grace Church called God's Promised Rest. Incidentally, we have these overviews of the series that are available on the back table. And I've got a cluster here at the front. If you've not got an overview with you, you might be helped by having the plan for the series in just a few moments. So do you want to put up your hand if you want those right now? And I'll ask Becky just to scamper around and get one to you. Great. Just keep your hands up. I've volunteered you for that, Becky. Thank you. God's Promised Rest is the series that we're doing. This is a series that I've been wanting to do for some time. My observation is that we live in a society in which many people are frequently overbusy, overwhelmed, overworked, overstressed. And one of the key ways in which the gospel, the good news about Jesus, speaks into our culture is it says there is a better way, there is a different way to live. You don't have to do life that way. In Christ, God shows us how to do life well. And in a society in which there are so many individuals who are tired and weary and busy and harassed and stressed and anxious, those of us who are Christians have a message to proclaim. There's a different way of doing life. And we demonstrate through the lives that we live, there is a different way of doing life. But then we feel the challenge of that, don't we? Because so many of us are aware of what Matt a couple of weeks ago called the restless gap, the gap between the life that God invites us to step into and participate in, life in which there are healthy rhythms, and the life that is ours in reality. And that's why I think that considering the themes of this series is so pressing for us. Let's have a look at Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23. We're going to have a look at two stories that are told of Jesus. And both of these stories relate to what Jesus has to say about the Sabbath. And I'll explain that term in just a few moments. So Mark 2, starting at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he, that is David, entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" That's the first story. The second story, found at the beginning of Mark chapter 3. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Let's just pause for prayer as we begin to consider this passage together. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to us, and that you would show us more of Jesus, that we would see the Lord of the Sabbath in his glory and his splendor and be enamored with him. And my prayer is particularly for those gathered here this morning who identify with that statement from just a few moments ago, feeling overwhelmed, overworked, overbusy. I pray, Lord Jesus, that each of us would know the rest that you offer us and would choose to do life in company with you, that you might nourish and refresh and restore and reinvigorate us this morning. So, Lord Jesus, come and have your way among us, we ask, for your glory. Amen. Well, over the course of this series, we're having a look at the big story that the Bible tells, and we're considering that story through the lens of rest. And the big story that the Bible tells has these four sections to it, which are creation, fall, redemption, new creation. And so far in this series, we've focused on the first two of those moments in the story. Right at the start of the story that the Bible tells, we read about creation. We read about God creating everything that is in 6 days, and then on the seventh day of the week, he rests. God works for 6 days, and then he rests. And of course, God doesn't need to rest. God rests not for his sake, but for our sake. God rests because when he creates humankind, he writes into the spiritual DNA of humanity the need to rest. The need to incorporate healthy rhythms in our lives so we're working, resting, working, resting, working, resting. And then this is all made explicit when God, in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, gives his people 10 commandments. Many of you will have heard of the 10 commandments that God gave his people. And included in the 10 commandments is this statement. God says to his people, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, Saturday, if you like. By keeping it holy, that means set it aside for special purpose. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not work, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. So there it is. God is saying, I have written into the fabric of creation this rhythm, this pattern. Humankind are to work 6 days and then rest the seventh. Work 6 days, rest the seventh. Make sure that every 7 days you're setting aside a day and you're making it holy. That is a day that is committed to the Lord. That's the first moment in the big story that the Bible tells, creation, God instituting this Sabbath rest for his people, God commanding Sabbath rest for his people, that we are people who do life that way, following after the pattern that God has given us. The second key moment in the big story that the Bible tells is often given the label fall. This is the part of the story that talks about human beings rebelling against God's plan and God's order and choosing to do things their own way. And rebellion against the pattern that God has instituted can look like two things. It can look like human beings rejecting the Sabbath and saying, well, God, I know that you've said in order to flourish, we need to work six, rest on the seventh, work 6 days, rest on the seventh. I know you've said that, but actually, God, I know better, and I'm going to choose to do life my own way. I'm not going to follow that principle. I'm not going to follow the Sabbath principle in my life. So fall can look like rejecting the commands of God and saying, I'm not going to live life that way. I'm going to do my own thing. But fall can also look like taking the command of God, the Sabbath command, and rather than rejecting it or ignoring it, actually using it and abusing it so that the command is applied in such a way that far from becoming liberating, it actually becomes oppressive. And that's what these stories in Mark chapters 2 and 3 are all about. So we're going to get into the stories now. And I want to consider the lessons from these passages by focusing on three things. First, I want to look at what Jesus rejects. Then I want to look at what Jesus affirms. And then finally, I want to consider some practical outworking of what we find there in Mark chapters 2 and 3. And I'm going to share some practical things that Laura, my wife, and I do in response to all of this. So, Let's consider what Jesus rejects. So we're in Mark chapter 2. And then we have our first story. And we're told it was the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, so the Saturday. Although technically, because otherwise someone's going to come up to me at the end of the meeting and point this out, technically the Jewish Sabbath starts sunset on the Friday and finishes sunset on the Saturday. But loosely speaking, we're talking about Saturday. It was the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples are walking through a cornfield, and they're being watched by the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? An aside. The Pharisees are a sect of Jews who are calling the Jewish people, the people of Israel, back to the law of God. They're saying to the Jewish people, you need to align every area of your life with God's holy law. So the Pharisees are people who are intent on following the law of God in every area of their life and calling others to do the same. They're sticklers for the law. So here are the Pharisees. They're looking at Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus and his disciples are walking through the cornfield, and the disciples start to pick some ears of corn. And we're told in Matthew's account that they did this because they were hungry. And we're told in Luke's account that they took the ears of corn and rubbed them in their hands and then ate the good bit. Shock, horror. They're working on the Sabbath. They're harvesting corn. Reaping corn on the Sabbath. This is prohibited according to the command that we looked at just a few moments ago from the book of Exodus. It's also in the book of Deuteronomy. So the Pharisees corner Jesus and they say, why are you allowing your disciples to do what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus tells them a story. And it's quite an obscure story that goes all the way back to the Old Testament part of the Bible. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And it's a story that comes from a time in Israel's history where the people of God, the people of Israel, had a tabernacle, a sacred place, which was where the priests ministered. And within that tabernacle, there was a gold table. And on that gold table, there are 12 loaves of bread. And every Sabbath, those 12 loaves of bread, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel, those 12 loaves of bread were removed and replaced with new loaves of bread, so they never went stale. And the old bread, that by this point was a week old, was the bread that was eaten by the priests. And only the priests were permitted to eat that bread, according to the law of God. Because that bread was holy bread, it was sacred bread, it was set apart for special purpose. Only the priests are permitted to eat that bread. But in the story, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, you've got this man David. And David has been appointed by God to be the next king over Israel. The Bible tells us that he is a man after God's own heart. David comes to the high priest and he's desperately hungry. He's desperately hungry because he's on the run. Because the then king of Israel, Saul, is trying to kill him. So David and the men who are with him, they can't go back home and get food. They've got nothing to eat. They're desperately hungry. David comes to the high priest and the high priest gives him the sacred bread to eat. David does something that is unlawful for him to do. And Jesus' point is simply this. You Pharisees, I know that you have a high view of the scriptures. Everyone knows you have a high view of the scriptures. Even the scriptures themselves make allowances where meeting human need is concerned. So, there are exemptions from the law of God. There are particular moments where it is appropriate to break the letter of the law of God for the purpose of meeting human need. Do you see? That's the point that Jesus is making in that story. That's the first story. And then we have a second story in Mark chapter 3. And Mark tells us explicitly it's another Sabbath. And Jesus is there in the synagogue, so he's with the other Jews in a context of worship, and there's a man there with a shriveled hand. And everyone in that room knows that Jesus has the power to heal him. So the Pharisees are watching. What's he going to do? So Jesus asks them a question. Which is lawful to do on the Sabbath, doing good or doing evil? And, of course, it's obvious. It's always better to do good than to do evil. But the Pharisees who are gathered there are silent. They don't say anything. Because in their minds, it is better for this poor man with a shriveled hand to remain unable to work and for him to remain a social outcast than for Jesus to do the work of healing him on the Sabbath. And Jesus is furious. Incidentally, it's the only time in the whole of the New Testament where we're told explicitly that Jesus was filled with anger. Jesus, we're told, looked at them with anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. The reason he's so angry is that their petty religious principles are providing for them an obstacle to meeting the need of someone. Their religious system, far from inspiring them to works of compassion, is actually preventing them from serving people who are in deep need of compassion and help. So what is Jesus rejecting in these two stories? He's simply rejecting this. Taking the Sabbath command, you shall work 6 days, and then the seventh day you shall rest. Taking that command and applying it legalistically and following it slavishly, following the letter of the law without paying heed to the true intention of the law. God instituted Sabbath for our good. So if following that command takes away from life rather than enhancing life, something is badly wrong. You with me so far? Okay. That's what Jesus rejects. Now let's consider what Jesus affirms. And there are two things that Jesus says in verses 27 and 28. Verse 27, he makes this statement. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Pharisees, these religious teachers of the law, have got everything the wrong way around. They're saying the commands of God come first and people exist to serve the commands. Jesus is saying, no, it's the other way around. People come first and the commands of God exist to serve people. You see how that works? The Sabbath was made for people, not people made for the Sabbath. The laws of God, the commands of God, are given for our good. This is how the laws of God work. They don't suck the juice out of life, but rather they breathe fire into life. So the correct picture to have in your mind is not of God standing over you with a stick saying, "Thou shalt follow the Sabbath command, and woe to you if you break it." The true picture is of God as a loving father coming to you with an invitation saying, "Here, I'm gifting you the Sabbath. This is my gift to you so that by living your life this way, according to this pattern that I have set in place, you'll flourish and grow and become the man or woman I've created you to be." The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then Jesus says another thing. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus' statement, the Son of Man, is the most common way of referring to himself. What does he mean here? There are two possibilities, aren't there? Jesus could be saying this: as God's appointed king, as the one who is Lord over all, I sit over and above the Sabbath command. So God has given me authority to decide whether to obey it or disobey it, whether to follow the Sabbath command or break the Sabbath command. That's what it means for me to be Lord of the Sabbath. It's one possibility. I don't think that's the right possibility. It cuts against Jesus' whole attitude to the law of God. So I think Jesus is saying something else. Here's the second possibility. Jesus is saying something like this. As God's appointed king, as Lord over all, I stand alongside the Sabbath command. The Sabbath command has authority because it comes from God himself. But I also come from the Father, and I have been given authority. Not to stand over the Sabbath command so that I can decide whether or not it applies. But I stand alongside the Sabbath command, having been given the authority to interpret it rightly, so that the whole of humanity might know God's true intention in giving us that command. I am Lord of the Sabbath. I am the one who's come able to interpret the command rightly so it can be applied in such a way that it doesn't become oppressive to you, but it becomes liberating for you. That makes a whole lot more sense. Notice this, that Jesus, through his life, observed the Sabbath. Time and time again, when you read the accounts of Jesus' life, you see that Jesus, on the Sabbath, goes to the synagogue, joins in the worship with other Jews. In fact, Jesus launched his ministry. Read about this in Luke chapter 4. He launched his ministry in a synagogue on the Sabbath. He was a man who observed the Sabbath. The early Christians observed Sabbath. When the early church gathered as they did to try and work out which parts of the Jewish law apply to Christians and which part of the Jewish law don't apply to Christians, Sabbath never even came up for discussion. Because the early Christians knew that the Sabbath command is part of the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments form the central plank of Jewish ethics, and so they form the central plank of Christian ethics as well. So of course we Christians need to live our lives according to that pattern that God has set in place. I know what some of you are thinking, but we Christians, we don't think of the Sabbath as being a Saturday. We think of the Sabbath being a Sunday. And it's true that over time, in fact, by the second century, Christians were regularly meeting on a Sunday, and they were celebrating communion, and they were worshiping together. And they did that because Sunday was the day on which Jesus was raised. And then as time went on, gradually, Sunday became the Christian Sabbath. But the point is that through 2,000 years of church history, Christians, far from jettisoning Sabbath and saying that's not relevant, that's not appropriate, Christians are those who have embraced Sabbath. Yes, the Sabbath day has changed from a Saturday to a Sunday, but there's been the recognition that the need to live our lives according to this rhythm that God has set in place. 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, and set apart a day and make it holy to the Lord. That principle applies, because that's how we do life well and how we're enabled to flourish and become the men and women that God created us to be. It's a liberating command rather than something that binds us and enslaves us. So the question is, how is that command to be applied? And I think there are two errors we can fall into. The first error is we can be like the Pharisees and we can say, this is what the command says, 6 days you shall work and on the seventh day you shall rest, and this is how you must do it. And in our day, there are some Christians, only some, I think they're a dying breed actually, who still approach the Sabbath principle in that kind of way. I remember as a child, one day my parents sitting me down and saying in hushed terms, we're going to celebrate your sister's birthday, we're going to go to Thorpe Park, an amusement park, on a Sunday. You must not tell your grandmother about this. I remember that conversation distinctly. She'll blow her top if she finds out that we as a family have chosen not to go to church on a Sunday and go to Thorpe Park instead. Oh my goodness. And I remember as a child desperately, desperately wanting to tell my grandmother just to see what would happen. So if that's your approach to Sabbath, then it's bad news for those people whose work sometimes requires them to work on a Sunday. It's bad work for you doctors. If there's a need that becomes apparent, a patient has a need on a Sunday, you're not allowed to do any work on a Sunday. It's going to have to wait till Monday morning. That's the first error we can fall into. We can be like the Pharisees. This is what the command says, and this is how you must do it. Becomes legalistic. But the second error, I think, is, and I actually think this is the greater danger. The Pharisees focused on the form of the command, but they ignored the substance of the command, the reason why the command was given. Our danger is that we can reject the form of the command and the substance as well and neglect Sabbath altogether and say, that doesn't apply to me, I don't need to live my life that way. And when that happens, it's a recipe for disaster, because it leads to weariness and burnout and spiritual emptiness. So the challenge for us as Christians in every age is hold fast to the substance of the Sabbath command, but stick loosely to the forms, the way in which it's applied and expressed. Or another way of putting it is, we hold fast to the principle of the Sabbath, but we mustn't be overly prescriptive about the particular ways in which that command is to be outworked and applied in our lives. And in light of all of that, I want to share some of the ways in which Laura and I apply the Sabbath principle in our lives. And in doing this, I want you to hear this. I am not saying this is how you must do it. I am saying this is how we do it. You appreciate the difference. I'm not coming before you as a Pharisee this morning. So don't get, if you outwork Sabbath differently, fine. At the very least, I hope this stimulates thought, conversation, discussion, perhaps some questions. And perhaps some questions that will bring you on your knees before God as well in working out how you work this into your own life. So let's get practical. Five things that we do in the Sampson household in the light of what I've been saying. Number one, we approach Sunday as an opportunity to connect, serve, and grow, not merely as an opportunity to stop. Matt, over the last couple of weeks, has been saying the Sabbath is actually given for two things: rest and reorientation. Reorientation means we come to God so that he might nourish our soul and reinvigorate us spiritually, so that we might regain perspective and place God firmly at the center of life, so that through the 6 days that follow, God remains central. The Sabbath is given for rest and reorientation as well. Well, here's another way of thinking of it. The Sabbath has a negative aspect. It has a positive aspect. The negative aspect is something that we don't do. On the Sabbath day, we don't work. We stop work. But it also has a positive aspect. On the Sabbath, there is something that we do do. We engage with God. We attend to God. We adore God. And we join with God's people and declare his praises. Because in Exodus chapter 20, it says, the Sabbath is to be a day of rest. It is a holy day for the Lord. It's not just a day in which we stop working. It's a day that we set apart for special purpose. And we say, God, you are central. And we adore him and we worship him. And we do that in the company of others, remembering our identity as his people. So for us, this is what the Sabbath is about. Not just physical recuperation, but spiritual reinvigoration. Second thing, as far as possible, we worship with other Christians when we go on holiday. Now, we're not legalistic about this. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. But as far as possible, when we go away, we try and maintain the Sabbath rhythm. And we do that for two reasons. Firstly, Laura and I do it for our own sakes. Because when we're on holiday, the routine goes to pot. And what that often means is actually we find it really difficult to keep a devotional life in motion. And we find that actually we need, during our holiday time, to have those moments where we're joining with other Christians wherever we are so that we can be nourished and refreshed and reinvigorated and reoriented. And we also do it for the sake of our children. Because we want our children to grow up knowing God is so important to us as a family and church is so important to us as a family that we make the effort to worship with other Christians when we go on holiday. And we want them to grow up knowing something of the breadth and the diversity of the body of Christ. We've been to so many different churches over the years when we've been on holiday, in different countries. I have to be really careful and take my church leader hat off when I go and visit another church. I can be saying, oh, that's good. That's a good idea. We could do that at Grace. And no, take my hat off. I'm not here to work. I'm not here on a fact-finding mission. I'm here to meet with God and join with my brothers and sisters who I've not even previously met and just experience something of the wonder and the glory of being part of the worldwide body of Christ. It's wonderful. So recently, as we were saying a little bit earlier, Laura and I were in America, and we were gone for 3 Sundays, which I felt, well, it took me a while to come to terms with that. I'm going to say more about that in a couple of weeks' time. We were staying with Laura's family. No one in Laura's family is a churchgoer. So the family was making plans for the first Sunday that we were out there, and it happened to be Pentecost Sunday, although that's not particularly relevant. I said to Laura, we need to be clear that we as a family are going to attend church on Sunday morning. And no one else in the family came with us, but we went. I can't tell you the good that it did us to be with our American brothers and sisters that morning. Just nourished us, reinvigorated us. The boys loved it. Pentecost Sunday, they had a birthday party for the church at their kids' work. They ate ice cream all morning. It was wonderful. The second Sunday was Laura's brother's birthday. We didn't attend church that Sunday. It wouldn't have been appropriate. Third Sunday, we're on a plane. That's okay. You know, we're not legalists about this. We're not pharisaical about it. But as far as possible, we try and keep these rhythms in place because they do us good. Not because we must, but because this is how we get to do life. And we find we flourish as we do life God's way. Thirdly, we're very careful about the activities that our children do on a Sunday. We're very clear that Sabbath is the Lord's day. This is a day for God, and that means we make some sacrifices. Now, I appreciate how contentious this is. And again, please hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I am not being prescriptive. I'm not saying this is how to do it. I'm not saying this is how we do it at Grace Church. This is church policy or anything like that. I'm just saying this is how we do it. Hey, I'm just putting it out there, seeing how it lands. So don't take this as a heavy thing. But we're really careful about what we say yes to our children doing. Our eldest, Joel, is in Scouts. Scouts has loads of stuff going on at weekends. And there have been a number of times when we've said, look, he can't do that Sunday activity because we have other commitments as a family. In a couple of weeks' time, Luke's been invited to a friend's birthday party. He's really excited about going. It's on a Sunday. It starts at midday. Ah, it's a bit difficult. Okay, so what we say is Luke can go, but we're going to be half an hour late because we've got another commitment that Sunday. That's how we work things as a family, because this matters. Our children growing up, understanding the centrality of God to the Sabbath. Our children growing up with the understanding that this rhythm, this way of doing life is important to us, matters to us deeply as parents. It can be very hard to stick with that principle. And as the children get older, it becomes harder and harder. Appreciate that. And again, we're not legalistic about it. I think a little while ago, Joel wasn't here on a Sunday morning because he was attending a friend's birthday party. Happened to be the party of his very best friend at school. And we said, okay, if they can pick Joel up and take him, that's great. We can still come as the three of us and worship with God's people. That's how we chose to do it. We're not legalistic about it, but we're careful. We're really careful and considered in how we think about this day. Fourthly, I'm going to speed up a little bit. We don't cram Sundays with the business of running the church. What I mean by that is that we believe passionately in the importance of gathering with other Christians, worshiping God, and we open our home up to others. We frequently have people around for lunch on a Sunday, and sometimes people stay all the way through the day, and it's a busy day, and it's a busy church day, but we're careful. By and large, we don't schedule leaders' meetings on a Sunday, and we don't have trustees' meetings on a Sunday, and we don't do sort of the business of church on a Sunday, because we want Sunday to look and feel different. We don't want it to feel like work. We want it to feel like gathering with our church family. You see the difference? Now, there are loads and loads of challenges associated with this, because I know that I'm speaking to a lot of people for whom Sundays can feel really, really busy. Really busy. And we do our best at Grace Church to ensure that people that serve us, who serve us regularly, aren't serving week in, week out. We try and manage the rota. Incidentally, we're always in need of more people to step up and be part of the rota, because that makes it easier for everyone who's serving. They don't need to serve us regularly. But paradoxically, I wonder if this thought has ever struck you. Serving in the church is a great way of spending your Sabbath. Jesus defines love as service. We grow as we serve. As we serve, we dethrone ourselves and we enthrone God, and we say, God, my life isn't about me, my comfort, my convenience, living life on my terms. Life is all about you, so I'm going to serve. I've had a busy week, but I'm going to pour myself out for my brothers and sisters in my church family on a Sunday. And as I do that, I'm doing that as part of my worship to you. And in that moment, there's that reorientation aspect of Sabbath that is going on in our lives. It does us good. That needs to be taken in tension with the fact that, you know, every Sabbath is looking like us pouring ourselves out. That can be unhealthy and unhelpful. We hold these two principles in tension. Rest serving. And fifthly, and finally, Laura and I know that we've done Sabbath well when we've seen the Lord of the Sabbath more clearly. At the end of a Sunday, I'm often tired. You probably are too. But if I collapse in a chair at the end of a Sunday, but during the course of that day, I've been helped to see Jesus more clearly, I'm set up for the week. I just feel I've had such a great Sabbath. At the end of the day, we should be tired and ready for bed. But if at the end of the Sabbath, I'm freshly enamored with Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, and that day has been about him more than it's been about me, and it's been about doing life on his terms rather than doing life on my terms, and I've had the thrill of being involved in serving my brothers and sisters in Christ who are part of the church and having conversations about Jesus and singing songs about Jesus and encountering Jesus, then my soul is nourished and reinvigorated and I feel alive and I'm ready for a new working week. That for me is the mark of a great Sabbath. Jesus died and rose again, not so that we could become religious like the Pharisees and be given a whole list of new commands and rules to follow slavishly. He died and rose again so that we might be able to participate in his life, so that we might receive what the Bible calls eternal life, which is the life of God, a life pulsing with vitality and dynamism and a life that's full of joy and full of peace. What I love about Jesus is that he came as the Lord of the Sabbath to people like you and me who are often tired, harassed, and anxious, who are choosing so much of the time to do life on our terms rather than his, who are doing life our way rather than his way. And he comes to us and he says, I'm offering you something better. Come and do life with me. And I love those Sabbath moments where I have the opportunity to encounter him and put all the clutter of life aside, all of that over there, and come to him and see him afresh. And I got the chance to say, Lord, I choose to do life your way. I want you to be at the center. Incorporating that into my weekly routine, that's the single most life-giving thing that I commend to you, whoever you are and however you do life, however you manage your diary. Make sure that there are those moments, those regular moments, those weekly moments where you have the opportunity to encounter Jesus. Perhaps the band could come and ready themselves. We're going to come to the table at this moment. Next week, we're going to reflect on that amazing statement that Jesus gave when he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What I love about Jesus is that he provides rest for weary souls. And he does that in more than one way. He does that by pointing us to how we appropriate and receive and respond to and live in obedience to the commands of God, including the Sabbath command. Life done God's way does us good. But he also does that by inviting us to come to him and feast on him. And as we receive Jesus, as we encounter Jesus, he nourishes our souls. He makes us come alive again. Reinvigorates and enlivens us and prepares us for a new week lived with him.